Fabulous. Okay. So we are in the middle of a sentence. I know my English teacher would be extremely disappointed with me of where you leave off in the middle of a sentence and you just start with the word so, right? That's a big no-no, but we have to do it. We are in the middle of the first verse of the Shema, of the first, the first paragraph of, you shall love Hashem your God with three things, with all your heart, with all your soul and all your might, we'll call it for now. So we covered your heart, and we talked extensively about it. We're not going to review it. If you want, it's on the website. Fabulous. Okay. But now we're up to the next phrase. Uvechol nafshecha, with all of your soul. So again, I think if you want to just understand it on a basic level, the Torah is demanding of us that we have a total conviction, a real dedication towards it. If you say, even in English, right, you put your heart and soul into something, that means you're all in, you're invested, and this is your passion. The Torah wants us to observe the mitzvos, to observe the commandments, not robotically. We are to do it with a sense of conviction, as I said, with dedication, putting your soul into it. But I think it goes a little bit further, because I think one could almost infer that when it says to serve God with all your heart. It also is a sense of conviction and dedication. What's being added with your soul? So I want to share a story with you. The story is an old story. It's quoted actually in the Midrash. The Midrash tells us the following story about a man by the name of Rabbi Shimon, the son of Shetach, Rabbi Shimon ben Shetach. And the story goes that he asked his attendant to go buy, I don't know if I remember if it was a cow or a donkey, some kind of animal that would work in the field for him, that would be helpful. And the attendant went to the market, bought this animal, and brought it back to Rabbi Shimon ben Shetach. And when the rabbi was looking over the animal, he noticed that underneath the neck, in the thick part of the hair underneath the neck, he found a very precious gem, a diamond of sorts. And he was, the attendant was like, yes, score, we got one here. And Reb Shimon ben Shetach said, not so fast. We have to return it. We didn't buy a diamond, we bought an animal. So Reb Shimon ben Shetach went back to the owner and explained that this is what he found. And the owner said, I had no idea it was there. It's not mine. It's not mine. Maybe it came from a previous owner. I don't know, but it's not mine. You're welcome to keep it. But I was so impressed, the seller said, about your honesty and your integrity. He uttered the words, Baruch Hashem Elokei Shimon ben Shetach. Blessed is God, the God of Shimon ben Shetach. Can you imagine? You go to the market. Not a Jewish market necessarily. And there's a guy with he could even be wearing a nice big cross on his chest. And he's so impressed that he says, blessed is the God of Israel. It makes a tremendous impression. Reb Shimon ben Shetach's honesty and integrity to come forward and say, everybody's of the opinion, right, of finders, keepers. What is it? Finders, weepers. What is it?
Finders, keepers, losers, weepers.
Right. Okay, that's the way we think. But that's not necessarily the Torah view. The Torah view is, maybe it's not mine. I should at least examine to see it belongs to the owner. That kind of living with a certain sense of morality, a certain sense of an ethical code, is not just, which is very important, but it's not just that you become a better person, but you become a role model. You set an example for others to see and learn from. In Hebrew, we call this Kiddush Hashem. This is called a sanctification of God's name. When people see how we behave, they make judgments. The impression, if it's a negative behavior, right? See me walking down the street. Clearly, I have a kippah on my head. I have my tzitzit out. And I say, you know, do something. I cut somebody off. So then the person who I did this to or somebody observing it makes an impression. It's, they say, ah, that's what rabbis do. Now, I'm only one guy. I shouldn't be the representative of all rabbis, but I am. Shouldn't be representative of the entire Jewish nation, but we are. Everything we do is reflecting. And therefore, a positive action where you go ahead and you put yourself out there and live with that kind of mentality, you live a life with the focus of enhancing the impression of God in the world, that's what perhaps this uvachol nafshecha. With all of your soul, everyday activities, ask yourself, will this action bring honor or, God forbid, disgrace for God's name? That's putting your soul into it. I've quoted this before, but it's really one of my favorite quotes. There was a great leader who passed away only a couple of years ago, maybe 3-4 years ago. He was a great Hasidic leader from the Hasidic group known as the Novominsk. Novominsk was the name of the town, obviously, in Europe where they came from. So the Novominsk Rebbe, his name was Rav Perlow, P-E-R-L-O-W, Perlow. He said once the following, and I saw it quoted once and I wrote it down. I was so moved by it. He wrote the following. He probably said it in a class, but someone wrote it down. Just as the Torah reflects our lives, so must we live a life that reflects the Torah. A Torah consists of parchment with letters. The days and years of our lives form the parchment of our Torah. While the good deeds and mitzvot that we do, each according to his or her own capabilities, are the letters and words written on the parchment of our lives. What we do, we are writing our own Torah. Ladies and gentlemen, by the time we leave this world, at whatever stage of life it is, that is our Torah. That's the one we write based on who we are, what we've done, what we've accomplished. What's the legacy we leave? What's the Torah? This is what, at least for this first step of understanding what it means to live and love Hashem, your God, with all your soul, to set the example of what's in your soul, that level of spirituality. But there's more. And I think this is the more common understanding. And that is, the Torah is asking us for what might be the hardest mitzvah in the Torah. The hardest mitzvah in the Torah perhaps would be our willingness, even if I have to sacrifice my life, give up my life for my beliefs, the Torah asks us to do that. Now, wait. Before you jump and say, really, for everything, let's clarify. We all are familiar the fact that the Torah tells us, instructs us, let me say it better, demands of us that we violate and break the laws of the Torah to save a life. If, God forbid, a person's life is on the line, right? We were talking about it the last few weeks at my Shabbos table. What if my daughter-in-law, Esti, went into labor on Shabbos? What to do? The laws of Shabbos. But are you kidding me? Going into labor, you do whatever it takes. Forget Shabbos. Now, obviously, you want to minimize as much as possible, but any hesitation on our part in a medical emergency would be a tremendous transgression. You break Shabbos. You break Yom Kippur to save a life. That's a fact. I know of a few situations of where people eat on Yom Kippur. not because they don't know what Yom Kippur is, not because they don't care what Yom Kippur is, that they have a particular medical issue that requires them to eat. You absolutely do it. Do not keep Shabbos. Don't. Are you ready? I'll tell you the worst. What happens if Yom Kippur falls out on Shabbos and the only food you have to eat is non-kosher? You're like, oh my God, that's like the trifecta transgression of all time. Folks, in a medical emergency and it's required, do it. Eat the non-kosher on Yom Kippur, violating Shabbos. Yeah, absolutely. Because it's a mitzvah in the Torah. The Torah uses the words, v'chai bohem. You shall live by them. The Torah wants us to live by observing the Torah, not dying like that. However, the Torah does say there are three exceptions. There are three cardinal sins that are so heinous in the eyes of God that, yes, we would be willing to even give up our life and not violate those commandments. They are the three cardinal sins of Judaism: idolatry, adultery, and murder. I think we can all agree those are pretty severe crimes, right? Idolatry is a rejection of our belief in God. That's the foundation of everything for us. Somebody, if a person, God forbid, comes to a situation of where someone's holding a gun to their head and said, I want you to, you know, pray and bow to this idol, you say, I can't. I can't do it. I'm going to kill you. I can't. Means willingness to give it up. Similarly, give up your life if somebody asks you or demands of you to violate in the realm of sexual immorality. You can't do it. Can't do it. Rape this woman. Can't do it. Have relations with the married woman. Can't do it. You have to be willing to give up your life for it. And murder. I'm going to kill you if you don't kill him. You say, I'm sorry, I can't do it. These three cardinal sins, you have to be willing to not forfeit your principles. And it means even giving up your life. This is the famous story about Rabbi Akiva, the great Rabbi Akiva, the man who started as a shepherd, didn't know much about his Judaism until age 40, finally decided it was time to learn something and became perhaps one of the greatest leaders in Jewish history. The great Rabbi Akiva, unfortunately, was captured by the Romans because the Romans had promulgated an edict that there could not be public teaching of Torah. And Rabbi Akiva said, I have to, because the Jewish people cannot survive without Torah. And he was captured and he was thrown into a prison. And there together, fascinating story. The Talmud tells that there was a friend of his who, prior to being captured by the Romans, asked Rabbi Akiva. His name was Pappus, Pappus ben Yehuda, Pappus the son of Yehuda. He asked Rabbi Akiva, he said, there's a decree. You're not allowed to teach Torah. Why are you risking your life? Aren't you afraid? Rabbi Akiva told him the analogy. It's become famous now. The analogy of the fish that are swimming in the water. And the fishermen throw out their nets to try to catch the fish. And the fish are scattering all over the place, nervous, what's going to be? And the fox, who's standing on dry land, is seeing this fish all nervous, anxiety, right? They didn't have Zoloft and all those medicines back then. So the fisher got their issues. And the fox says to them, I don't understand. I have a solution. Why don't you come up here on dry land and you won't have to worry about the fishermen's nets? The fish look at the fox and say, you're the clever one? That's ridiculous. If in the environment that is our entire existence, we have an issue, okay, we have to deal with it. I don't know. Maybe we'll survive. Maybe we won't. But if we go up on dry land, it's a fait accompli. It's done. We'll never survive. Rabbi Akiva said, if in If the Romans catch me, they catch me. But we cannot survive without Torah. The Talmud says that shortly thereafter, Rabbi Akiva was caught and he was thrown in prison. And guess what? Guess who else was in prison? None other than Pappas ben Yehuda, his good friend who was worried. Oh, Rabbi Akiva, what's going to happen? And Rabbi Akiva said to him, why are you in jail? He said, I was caught cheating, doing whatever. So Pappas said to him, fortunate are you, Rabbi Akiva. You're being imprisoned for Torah. Rabbi Akiva, unfortunately, was being taken to be executed by the Roman tyrant. I won't get graphic, but let's just say that they didn't just execute him. They tortured him terribly, terribly. And he was really in tremendous pain. And his students said to him, Rebbe, what are you doing now? And it shows that he was saying Shema, as is often the case. We're told that the last thing that a Jew should say, if they have the ability, is to say the Shema. It's one of the first things we're taught as children. And it's one of the last things we do before we die, Shema, because it's the essence of what it means to be Jewish. So they asked him, Rebbe, what are you doing? And he said, I'm saying the Shema. And they said, now? He said, of course. The verse I've been saying my whole life, you shall love Hashem your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And I knew that what it meant is even to the extent of having to give up my soul, to give up my life. I always wondered, would I ever have the opportunity to fulfill that mitzvah? Now that it's here in front of me, I shouldn't do it. And the Talmud says that with his very last dying breath, the word Echad was on his lips. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. And that's how Rabbi Akiva died, as a martyr, killed by the Romans for teaching Torah. This is what the Torah teaches us, that for every other 610 mitzvos in the Torah, you break the Torah. But there are three cardinal rules that we don't violate under any circumstances. I will just add more of a technical point, that there is another scenario for the other 610, where generally we say better to sin and violate it than die. There's two tiny exceptions. One is that if this is being asked of you to violate publicly, to desecrate the Torah, then even one of the more minor mitzvos one should not violate. Or if it's during time of religious persecution, which we have enough of our history to see cases like that. There, where there's a systematic design to stamp out any level of Torah observance, then even the most minor mitzvah, you have to be willing to sacrifice yourself, because it's a systematic approach to try to destroy and annihilate Judaism. There you have to stand up. But typically those are rare exceptions. What you need to just remember in the back of your head is that it's really only the three cardinal sins that we're being asked to give up our souls for. That's what B'chol Nafshecha means. Even to the extent of giving up your soul, you have to love God enough to do that. Difficult, extremely difficult. Hashem should protect us from ever having to be put in that situation. But now we come to the last phrase, Uvachol Me'odecha. Again, I'm not exactly sure why it's translated as with all your might. I don't think it means physical. I mean, yes, it can mean that, to love Hashem your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your physical. Okay, it could mean that. I'm not sure where the word me'odecha implies that, but I'll accept it. But here's how I've seen it brought down by other commentators. And I love it. Three ideas that I want to share with you. Number one is that it could mean all of your resources. What does that mean? Well, if I love a person, right? And I want to, and I tell them over and over again, I love you. and I use words. My heart overflows with love for you, and my soul is exuberant. I would do anything for you. Yet it never translates into anything practical. Not once do you buy a birthday card. Not once do you buy flowers for Shabbos. Not once do you offer to go do the groceries or the laundry. It's just words. Then I think we all would understand that that's not truly an expression of love. You can say it every day, but unless it translates into action, it calls into question that level of love. So the Torah here tells us that you shall love Hashem your God with all your heart. Got it. With all your soul. Got it. Oh, and I have to use my resources. I have to use my money. I have to pay for doing things Jewishly. Whoa, 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 whoa. Not so fast, Rabbi. I liked it when you talked about the heart and soul stuff. Now you got me paying for, I got to pay for a lulav and esrog. I got to pay for matzah. Hey, folks, if you haven't seen it yet, matzah this year, wow, did it take a spike in price. No. Wowzers. Yeah, everything's gone up. Question, Rabbi, I don't mind. Listen, I'm all for God. I'm happy to. But you want me to spend how much on a mezuzah? Not just for my front door? Come on, Rabbi. It's going to cost me a few hundred dollars. I don't know. I don't want to spend that. Jack, where were you the other week? I tried reaching you. Says, oh, I was on vacation with the family. Oh, that's so nice. And you can't spend a couple of bucks on a mezuzah? Oh, you can go on vacation. You got the fancy car. You got this, right? Oh, God wants me to spend money on him too? Oh, I didn't budget that. Yeah. Uvachol me'odecha. Yes. If you truly love your Judaism, you're proud to be Jewish, yeah, it's going to cost you a few dollars. That's the fact. If you value education, you're going to make sure that you pay for your children's education. If you value the extracurricular activities for your child, whether it be a musical instrument, sports, chess camp. Yeah, if it's important to you, you understand that you spend money on it. Why would our Judaism be any less? Necessities in our life, yeah? Guarantee, if you give up the Starbucks, even just once a week, magically, you know how many hundreds of dollars you now have available for a mezuzah? That's the way it works. Fellows complaining how expensive it is to buy this and that, right? But like I said, just came back from a 10-day vacation, a cruise somewhere. And don't get me wrong, go on the cruise, have fun, spend the money. I got no issue with that. But then don't complain that matzah costs so much. Don't complain that, you know, I can't afford to put up a sukkah. Come on, Rabbi. Yes. If you love God, you love being Jewish, you love the Torah, then you have to express it even financially. But I got better news for you. And that means giving tzedakah, all these things. Everything costs money. That's the way it is. It is an expensive religion. Sorry, if someone duped you into telling you it's a nice, cheap religion, you just got to love your fellow, you were duped. It's an expensive religion. Fact. No sugarcoating it. Sorry. Okay. And yes, kosher is more expensive than non-kosher. Okay. Fact. Okay. But wait, it gets better. Because I don't believe that the Torah is telling us that you have to love Hashem your God just with your money. The word me'odecha, me'od, means much or very. Very. If I want to say something is very nice, I say me'od, yafeh me'od. Yafem means nice or pretty. If you want to say very nice, very pretty, you say, right? Yafem ma'od or tov ma'od. Very good. The word ma'od means very. I've seen this and I don't remember exactly where. But there's a concept that God blesses each one of us with very. What I mean by that is each one of us has been given talents, abilities. Some people are musically talented. Some people are very artsy, very creative when it comes to the arts. Some people are very good at explaining things. Some people are very talented in that they have a good common sense. Some people have street smarts. Some people have wealth. Every single person is blessed with ma'od, with a veriness. They're blessed with talent. There's nobody that has no talent. It doesn't exist. My proof, they were created. That means they serve a function. They have a talent. They have a purpose. I may not recognize it, but God certainly did. What the Torah here is asking of us is that we need to give back to God from what he gave us. He gave us a talent. He gave us an ability. Then it's my responsibility to give back to God using that talent. I love to tell this story. When I lived in Columbus, there was an older gentleman who used to come to some of the classes at the kollel that we offered. And as most organizations, you have to fundraise. So we would have a fundraiser. And this man came in and he said, "Listen, I don't have a lot of money. I'm on a very fixed income. I'm living on Social Security. Didn't really have a lot. However, I'm a retired CPA. I'm a retired CPA. I'm happy to come in. If you need help on the QuickBooks, you know, I'll come in once a month and I'll spend a couple of hours making sure that things are recorded properly. I'll run reports for you for your board meetings. Whatever you need that I can use my talents as a CPA, I can't give you $1,000. I can't do it. You know, I can give you chai, I can give you $18, but I know you need more than that, but I can use my talents." And that's what he did for a couple of years. He came in and he checked the books. He made sure everything was done right. He taught us how to do certain things we didn't know. That's what I'm talking about. You're using your talents for a positive purpose. You're giving back to God, helping out an organization. That's wonderful. Volunteer for things if you have the time, if you have the ability. That's how you give back. So I don't think this verse is telling us that it's only regarding money, tzedakah, that you have to pay to show your love for God. I think recognizing that whatever I have, that's what I am asked to give of my resources back to God. I'll show you where I'm getting this from. It's a beautiful Mishnah. The Mishnah is in Pirkei Avos, Ethics of Our Fathers. Here's what it says. Rabbi Elazar of Bartosa says, "Give him," capital H, "give him from his own," capital H, right? "For you and your possessions are his." Give him from his own because you and your possessions are really his. Everything you have is because God gave you that ability. God gave you that job, helped you get a job, gave you an education, allowed you to understand, and you earned a degree or whatever it is. You learned a skill and you got a job and you had a great, there are plenty of people who have wonderful skills and great talents, but they can't find a job. This is how God granted you all of these things. Says the Mishnah, it is our responsibility to give back to God because what's yours is really his. But I want to focus on one word that doesn't seem to fit. I'll read it again and I'll make it easy because it's late and I'm tired. I'm just going to put the emphasis on the right syllable so you won't miss it. Okay? Rabbi Elazar of Bartosa says, "Give him from his own, for you and your possessions are his." doesn't say for your possessions are his, because I thought that's what the thrust of the sentence was. Give back to God. If you earned money, then give a certain percentage to tzedakah. Whatever you have, give. But it says for you and your possessions. What do you mean for you? Yeah. It means that you, your talents, your abilities, the gifts that you've been endowed with, you need to utilize them somehow in the service of God. It means helping someone, helping an organization, whatever it is. That's what it has to be. I'll tell you a story. It's not a good story, but it's a story nonetheless. The Torah doesn't shy away from stories of people's mistakes, not just all the good stories. There's a story in Tanakh that talks about a man by the name of Navot. Navot was from a town of Gilad. Navot, the story tells us that the king at the time had a vineyard right next to his vineyard. The king decided one day that he wants to expand his property, so he wanted to take Navot's property. So he approached him, didn't want to sell it. Make a long story short, what happens is that the king gets two people to testify falsely that he did something against the king. And they testified in court, and sure enough, he was found guilty and he was killed. Navot was killed, and therefore the king took his property. Well, maybe one day we'll talk about the story. But the Midrash asks a basic question. What did Navot do so wrong that he earned such a horrible death? What did he do wrong? I don't have to sell it to the king. I know the law of eminent domain, right? But again, from a Jewish perspective, things lead to other things. What precipitated this whole conversation? So the Midrash tells us a fascinating piece of information. Navot had a beautiful voice. And every year, three times a year, he would go up to the temple. He would go up to the temple in Jerusalem, and he would lead services, inspirational. People were moved. They were motivated. You've all, I'm sure, had the experience of somebody who has such a beautiful voice, whether it's for Kol Nidre or it's stirring. Navot was that leader. He had a beautiful voice and all came for that inspiration. And one year he said, you know what? I'm not interested in going this year. He wasn't feeling well. It's not that he had a real agenda. He just said, I'm not in the mood to do it. I don't want to do it anymore. I'm tired of it. God said, I gave you a gift. You don't want to use it? Fine. I'll take it away. Take it away. Still difficult to understand. Except here's what's cool. In a totally unrelated section in the Torah, not related to the story of Navot at all, the Torah asks a very simple question. The Torah tells us that three times a year we have to make the pilgrimage up to Jerusalem to the temple, right? In the times that we had the temple in Jerusalem, we have to go up on Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkot. Three times a year we'd go up. All able-bodied men, you bring the women, you bring the children, everybody's coming up. Says the Torah, doesn't outright ask it, but it alludes to the fact that if I'm going to go ahead and have my entire citizenry, everybody's coming up, who's watching the borders? If all able-bodied men are going to be leaving their posts, because it's not like, okay, we're going to do this in shifts. Alan, you go up in January, and Marty, you take February. And no, we all have to go up the same time. We all leave our homes. We all leave our fields. We leave our posts. Aren't you afraid that the enemy next door, and let's call a spade here. It's not like we're surrounded by friendly cousins, right? So we're leaving our borders wide open. Says the Torah, don't worry. Don't worry. You go up. Velos yachmod ish et artzacha. No person will be will desire your land, ma'alos chaliros, when you go up to show up for the three pilgrimage festivals. It's a pasuk in the Torah. If you don't believe me, check it out. Exodus 34, 24. Just making a note of it. Okay? I wrote it down, Sandy. It's not that I knew it by heart. I could see the incredulous look on your face. I wrote it down. Okay? So it says, nobody will desire, says the Medrash, on a condition. On the condition that you go up. If you decide that you're not going up this year, then you know what the repercussions are? Someone's going to desire your land. Isn't that the story of Navos? Navos had been going up all these years. He had divine protection to make sure that his fields and his vineyards and everything is going great. And then one year he decides, I'm not interested in going up. Everybody's going like, hey, come on, Navos. No, not going this year. No. Okay. God said, if you're not going up, then the first part of the verse is going to apply to you. Somebody now desires your field and the whole story of the king takes place. Ladies and gentlemen, we are blessed with talents. We all have them. It is our job and responsibility when I say I need to love God with all my resources. It's not limited to my bank account. It's limited to nothing. It's including my talents, my abilities. That's what I need to give and show my love for God as well. And finally, one more insight about this idea. V'chol me'odecha, with all of your, whatever we're going to translate it as. But the Talmud says a very interesting, it's a play on words. Doesn't mean the literal translation. But in Hebrew, the word midah means a measurement. But it also can mean no matter what is meted out to a person during the course of their lifetime, whatever measure, positive things, not such positive things, whatever the scenario, whatever the circumstance we are given, we have to turn and understand that it's from God. I'll give you an example. Nowadays, I don't mean as opposed to 100 years ago. What I mean to say, in our world in which we exist, we differentiate between good news and bad news. It's reflected even in the blessings that we make. When good news happens, when something positive in our life comes along, we are fortunate that we get the merit of celebrating or experiencing something positive. For example, a holiday, we make a bracha. We make a special blessing. Shehechiyanu v'kimanu v'higiyanu lazman hazeh. We thank God that we have been sustained, kept alive, and brought to this very festive occasion. I thank God for good occasions. When you have a good experience in your life, a child born, there's a bracha. We bless God for the good news. But we're also taught that now in our world, that when we hear bad or sad news, we also make a bracha. We say, Baruch Dayan HaEmet. Blessed are you, God, who is the true judge. Usually that's the expression we say when we hear someone passed away. It's not happy news. We're not jumping for joy. We're sad, but we acknowledge that you, God, are the true judge and you know best. You know why this person died, when they did, how they did. You're the true judge. I don't get it. But I bless you, God, because I know it's from you. In our world, we make two different blessings. One we call good news, one we call not good news. However, the Talmud says that in the future, La'atid lavo. In the future time, everything will be hatova hametiv, will be good news, and we will only be making blessings of good news. Really? That's hard to believe. I mean, is there not going to be any circumstance that we will view as not good? No, the answer isn't that there won't be those occasions, but we won't see it as bad. We won't see it in a negative light, that I have to just throw up my hands and say, I don't get it, God. You're the true judge. I'll be able to see the silver lining. I'll be able to see that even that difficult, challenging time in my life was positive. There are no bad things. Oh, you'll say to me, come on. The answer is, yeah, that's a hard one. I'll give you a story way above my level. But they tell a story about a man who went to go visit, again, a great Torah scholar, a great leader, and he was bemoaning the fact of that he has so much suffering in his life, so many challenges with his family, with his business, like nothing was going right for him. And he was going to the rabbi trying to get some guidance, what to do, poverty stricken, physical maladies, it just, you name it. Finally, the rabbi said to him, I think what you need to do is you need to go visit a man by the name of Reb Zusha. Reb Zusha, that was his name. Where does he live? He lives way out in the forest. Go talk to him. He'll give you the advice you seek. Okay, a little strange, but fine. So he travels, again, in the days of horse and buggy, he travels through the forest, has to, and he sees in the edge of the forest, there's this small shack, run down, really not very, it's not inviting, it's dilapidated. He knocks on the door, and sure enough, Reb Zusha answers the door. He says, my friend, what can I do for you? Like, it's, I don't usually get visitors out here. He tells him the story that he went to go see Rabbi so-and-so, and the rabbi said, I should come to you, and you're going to have great advice for me about how to handle all of these challenges and such difficulties in my life. And Reb Zusha, who himself was poverty-stricken, who himself had physical maladies, was sick, had, forgive me, but had a shrew for a wife. He turns to the man and he said, obviously, please come in, but I'm a little perplexed. Why would the rabbi send you to me? I don't have any suffering in my life. I don't have any challenges in my life. Why would he send you to me? And the man understood exactly why the rabbi sent him. Of course, Zusha had all these terrible things going on. But for Zusha, he didn't look at it that way. He said, this is a good thing for me. Why? I don't know. But there's nothing bad in all of this. The ability to know that whatever happens in our life, whatever is meted out in our life, is all for the best. I'm not privy to understand it all. I maybe don't understand or maybe not be given the full picture of everything, but I believe that it is for the best. And I'll leave you with this. If you've ever seen any kind of needlework, crocheting, yarn, whatever, if you look at the front, I'm sorry, if you look at the back, sorry, if you look at the back of it, it looks terrible. It's got different colored pieces of fabric or yarn or needle or threads, and it looks helter-skelter. It looks like it's just one big, it looks like the freeway in LA. That's what it looks like. It's got a million different things going in a million different directions, and you can't make heads or tails of this thing. That's the way it looks to us in life. The whole thing just doesn't make sense to us. Why did so-and-so, who's such a rotten person, they're doing so well, and they're having such great things with their children, and this guy who's working so hard, he's got this problem and that problem, and this one passed away, and we got a million questions, and it looks like the back of that needlepoint. And that's the way we look at it at life. But the day will come of where God is just going to do one simple thing. He's going to hold up the fabric of our life. He's going to hold up that needlepoint, that beautiful piece of artwork. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to say, you're looking at it backwards. And he's going to turn the whole thing around. And you're going to see how what you thought was one random blue thread crossing over with a random yellow thread that's going to get taken over by a green. Look at the beautiful mosaic, how it all fit together. The problem is in our world, from our perspective, we're not given that opportunity too often. And for us, it looks like the back of the needlepoint. It looks like the back of that artwork. You have to know and you have to trust. When it says that I'm going to love Hashem, my God, I love Hashem, your God, b'chol me'odecha, it means b'chol mida u'mida. No matter what is measured out into my life, what I perceive is good and what I perceive is bad, know and trust that it is from Hashem and it is ultimately all for our best. I know it's difficult to fathom this. I know. And I think most of us get stuck on when the bad things happen. But I'm going to push you and challenge you because I believe that there are many circumstances where something positive happened in our life. We were so happy and so ecstatic. And then at some point later, we saw that it really was not the best. I got into such and such a program and I did that. And it turned out to be not the right decision. Not everything that happens positively that we perceive is good is always good. And not everything we perceive is bad is bad. So let's review quickly. B'chol nafshecha and u'v'chol me'odecha, with all your soul and with all your might. The soul part meant with a sense of conviction and dedication, living your life with that sense of nefesh, of setting a good example, living by your morals, living by your principles, every day asking yourself these activities, is this going to enhance and honor God, or God forbid the other way around? And the example is always Rabbi Akiva, who is willing to go even to the extent of sacrificing his own life for the sake of God. As we pointed out, that it's under unique circumstances. Don't be a martyr for the wrong reason. If you want to be such a righteous person and say, no, it's Shabbos, I'm not going to deal with the medical emergency, shame on you. You got to know when to apply it. And uvachol me'odecha boiled down to three ideas, that we are to serve and love God with the resources we've been given, which means monetarily as well as talents and abilities. And the third part is that no matter what is meted out in our life, whatever measure is given to us in our life, trust and know that it's coming from a loving parent who's looking out for our best interest, always for the best. Difficult as a child, we find it difficult to believe, but that is what it is. A good parent, despite the fact that the child doesn't get it, child doesn't understand it, yet, that's how we have to view it. God is our parent and knows what's best for us, even if we don't see it sometimes. This is what's asked of us in terms of loving Hashem, our God. Questions?
Yeah, I sort of have a question about the story a little bit, the one with Nevis.
Yeah, I
understand from what you said why he would have taken his, you know, why he would have taken his property and why he might have been killed, but I'm not understanding why he would reward the king who did something falsely.
That's a great question. And I can't even begin to address it. The king who actually did it was an absolute wicked individual, a terrible, terrible king in Jewish history. It's for another whole conversation.
Okay.
He and his wife took down some seriously good people. Oh, he was not a good one.
Right. So maybe another time we'll talk about it, because then it seemed like, right, then why would he reward him? He was telling people to lie, whatever he did. So yeah. Okay. Thank you.
Yes, Candy.
Yeah, it's not a question. It's just a comment. When you were talking about our possessions are his, I had a flashback, and anybody in Frederick County would know Chuck Kramer. He was a really big ag supporter and president of the Frederick Fair. But anyway, I went to pick him up one day. We were going to a meeting, and he had a big farm. I remember when I pulled in, and he got in a car, and I said, wow, I said, Chuck, this farm is amazing. I said, you are so blessed. You just have such an amazing farm. And he said, it's not mine. I said, oh, is it in the family? He said, no, it's his. And I looked at him and I still didn't get it right away. And then he said, it's all God's. I'm just the steward here on earth. I'm taking care of it for him, but it's not mine.
Yeah.
And that was one thought I had. And then when you talked about, you know, breaking Shabbos for a matter of life and death, I had a flashback to that Shabbaton where the panel was doing the Ask the Rabbi, and Rabbi Cosman was there.
I was on that panel. Oh, I remember that well.
He had to be taken to the hospital. And I can remember seeing the people standing in the lobby, and they didn't want to go. They didn't want a Jewish person to cross the place to make the electric doors open. And they waited for the ambulance people to get. It was unbelievable.
No. No, they may have been waiting till the ambulance came because there's no reason to go out, right? But if there's even a momentary delay, you cannot do that. You go ahead and you break. I'm saying I can't say it strongly enough. There, if there's even a millisecond delay for no reason, that's not good. You have to take care to preserve life. My brother works on the what's here in Baltimore known as Hatzalah. Hatzalah is the Jewish volunteer first responders ambulance service. It's a tremendous service for the community here. Nothing, I don't want to say anything that I'm going to regret later, but let's just say that living in Baltimore City, the response time needs improvement. So it was decided probably about 15 years ago that the Jewish community in this area needs to have its own service because, unfortunately, people were not getting the services that they needed in a timely manner. And that's where this whole thing came from, of where to this day you have volunteers, you have first responders, you have paramedics, you have ambulance. And these guys walk around with their walkie-talkie day and night, Shabbos, Yom Tov, Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah, it doesn't matter. The minute that tone goes out and they have dispatchers, this doesn't make a difference what day of the week it is. The tone goes out. They all listen if it's in their quadrant, if it's in their neighborhood where they are. They drop whatever they're doing. It could be in the middle of davening, Yom Kippur. It doesn't matter. You drop it and you go. And that's not even knowing that the person's in a life-threatening situation yet. It's maybe. You got to go. You got to go. Fred.
I've always wondered about this. I had a cousin that was Orthodox. She was going to service Friday night services. She lived in a place where they had a crosswalk across a very busy street. Consider it like a semi-highway. And it was without the light changing. It was extremely dangerous to cross the street. But it was the only way to get, because she walked to services, the only way to get home. She was killed by a car because she would not press the walk button. There was nobody had come by. I think she probably waited, but no one else was walking. It was, you know, after services. And I've often, you know, wondered, wouldn't that fall into that it's extremely dangerous for me to cross, you know, for her to cross that street? Wouldn't it have been okay to have pressed the button? Because
I can't.
I
understand exactly what you're saying.
There's a different case of a. Yeah. Okay.
I get 100% what you're saying, and I don't want to put myself in a situation. Whoever told her, didn't tell her, I don't want to get into it. However, However, I feel confident enough to say that there are ways to do that to minimize the violation of Shabbos. There are ways to do it. For the same reason that if it's a dangerous situation, you have to be able to live by it, not die by it. I can't speak about that case in particular because it's not appropriate. I don't know what the circumstances were. But, you know, there's a difference between a biblical prohibition and a rabbinic one. And don't misunderstand me. I keep the rabbinic ones too, and we all should. But it's not the same level. You know, the pushing the button to cross the crosswalk is not of the same caliber as starting a fire on Shabbos. It's a totally different. It's not the same.
Mm.
You have to know. To me, this is where the rabbis earn their keep. They know enough knowledge to know where you can guide the people under those circumstances. You know, there are biblical prohibitions that you're limited. If it's a rabbinic decree, so you got to know under what circumstances it would be acceptable. That's the, you know, but you have to know. So, Sharon.
So, two things. Candy, as soon as he talked about Shabbos, that image came to my head immediately. I'm exactly where you're at. And the other thing is that a couple weeks ago, Hatzala came to speak to the kids at school. They brought their truck and so on. And they spoke about the wonderful things they do. And their response time is between 2 and 3 minutes for every situation. And like you said, they
can get there and someone just... It's really, okay. It's less than that. It's two to three minutes is like what they can guarantee, but it is more likely between 1 and 2.
Yeah. That's they have them everywhere. And like you said, they don't know if they're going there because somebody skinned their knee or somebody needs to be.
No, not necessarily. You know, it's if the dispatcher does do an intake, a quick intake, if it's a kid who fell and scraped their knee, Hatzalah is not going to dispatch anybody. However, if a kid falls and the person says, for example, my child hit his head, right? He's conscious now, but I'm concerned. They will go. They will go.
Right. So we were told they will assess them on the scene and not necessarily transport them.
Correct.
But they always go.
Correct. Correct.
So
my point isn't to get into the details of when Hatzalah answers the call or not. The point being that... yes, we are to observe the Torah. We are meant to keep the mitzvahs, to do everything down to the minutest of the details. However, when it comes to the preservation of life, that supersedes almost everything. And that's what you have to keep in mind. Well, Any other questions? Huh?
I know it's just related to that, but is this only then for Jewish people? And so instead of calling 911, they call the service? I'm just curious.
No, okay, so that's a good question. This has evolved over time. They didn't always have the ambulance. They had just the first responders. So when you called the special Hatzalah number, you would then follow it. The dispatcher would say, now hang up and call 911. At this point, they don't have to call 911 because Hatzalah is the full service. They come, first responders, paramedics, and then if necessary, transport to the hospitals.
But is it just for Jewish people?
It's anybody who would call them. They don't advertise in the Baltimore Sun.
Right.
Because it would defeat the purpose. The goal of it is to help the neighborhood, help the community.
Okay.
Gotcha. But they do not discriminate. Anybody who calls gets the treatment.
Off mute.
Rabbi, doesn't a lot of it have to do with just common sense and...
Arlene, common sense?
Common sense, Arlene.
Common sense.
No, I mean, if I was in a situation, it was a very religious person, but he was in danger, I would react to the danger.
Of course. It is common sense, but I'm showing you that common sense would also maybe allow me to... do other things, which may not be, right? Let's say, I don't want to give an example. My point is that, yes, common sense is a very important factor in this, but it has limitations. Because my common sense tells me that, hey, here's a good example. You live in Florida, okay? If I come visit you in July or August, okay, and you live approximately 4 miles from the closest shul, okay, common sense would say it's better for me to drive to shul than to walk, right? Common sense would say, because, you know, it's, I would rather get to shul with the air conditioning on so that I can stay fresh and I can daven like a mensch, right? Common sense would tell me that. I'm not sure that that's the right answer.
I'm pretty sure
it's not. But common sense can't be the be-all, tell-all. It can't be. Because then you're leaving it for man to make those decisions. There are certain laws.
Rabbi, I'm talking about an emergency. I'm talking about if there was an emergency, my gut would have me react. And who is to say that my gut isn't being sent to me through God to save whatever the situation is?
It's true, but we can easily come up with a scenario of where people's knee-jerk reaction or their gut tells them that may not be necessarily correct. I'm in agreement with you. This law about breaking and violating the laws of Shabbos or anything else for in an emergency situation, yes, it is a certain level of common sense. But I'm showing you that it has limitations. I'm in agreement with you on that.
I'll be careful. I hope I never have to be in that situation.
Amen. We should never. None of us should ever be in that situation. Yeah. But it comes up. I'm saying even for good things, of where it's not, God forbid, a medical. There are circumstances. I just thank God it's nothing. It was nothing, nothing, nothing. But at this morning's bris, there was a younger child who I guess was a little too close to watching the action, and she passed out. She passed out. She didn't, you know, it happens. Okay. You know, so the father picked up the child and common sense would dictate that if God forbid that was on Shabbos, yes, you go get checked out. I'll give you one more example. Here's a good one. Okay. Friday night, many years ago, my Friday night, we're getting ready for Shabbos. My wife, I think, was just about to light candles or just lit candles. I don't remember exactly when my son fell down the steps. He whimpered a little bit, but he seemed fine. And my wife went on craziness, you know, getting ready for Shabbos, fine, lit the candles, and they're all sitting down and it's fine. At some point, he said he was thirsty. And so my wife put a cup of water in front of him and moved on to the next thing. And he starts crying more. And my wife said, what's the matter? He says, I asked for water. It's right there. He says, yeah, but I can't pick it up. He hurt himself, his shoulder, his up. We didn't know what yet. Okay. So fine. We got him comfortable, gave him Motrin or whatever it was. And fine. Put him to bed at some point after dinner. And fine. We figured if he's really in trouble, we'll hear about it all night. Didn't hear a peep from him. But the next morning, he's in terrible pain. I go to shul and I asked a doctor there and I said, here's the situation. I'm nervous that maybe something's broken or whatever. He said to me, you get in a taxi right now. You take your son down to Children's Hospital in Columbus. You get to. I said, well, I mean, in terms of Shabbos, he's already comfortable. He says, forget Shabbos for a minute. He says, if you show up at the hospital Saturday night, right? You want to wait till after Shabbos. You're such a righteous guy. You want to wait till after Shabbos. He says, you're going to show up Saturday night. And they're going to ask you, oh, so what happened? And you're going to say, well, last evening, da, 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 da. And they're going to look at you and say, and you're first coming in now? This happened Friday night and you're showing up now? You know how many red flags are going to go off in their book? He says, you get your tuchus in a cab right this instant. Yeah. Was it life-threatening, Arlene? No. It was not life-threatening. It wasn't. But any kind of question about the medical or the safety, you go. Common sense? Maybe. I didn't have common sense. Not sure I still do. But that's why we have the laws, to give us those guidance, to know. All right. Yes, Candy.
Last one, because I know you need to go, but a really good example of doing what needs to be done. There was a post of the Israeli doctors on the plane going to the Ukraine on Shabbos, and they were going because, and they broke Shabbos because they
it's
wanted to
life get threatening. To help. Absolutely, I just saw tonight. There was I don't call it an advertisement, whatever. They're putting out the word that if there are any medical professionals that have the ability to leave for a little bit, a week, 2 weeks, whatever it is, all expenses will be taken. They're going to fly you out to Ukraine and help in the situation. Yeah, you would fly out on Shabbos. Yeah, if that's what it needs to be. That you're talking about life-saving measures here. Okay. All right. Onto a brighter topic. Okay. Question I'll ask all of you. I'm happy to keep going with other insights in the Shema, or have you had enough of Shema? We want to move on to the Amidah. What do you guys want? Who, what?
Keep
going in the Shema?
Yeah. Shema is so important. Yeah. I say stay with it, except next Wednesday night is Purim.
Next Wednesday night
is Purim.
Well, that's good.
I mean, we're going to be in synagogue.
If that were the case, I should have spoken about Purim tonight. Bummer.
It's the fast of Esther. Purim is actually Thursday.
Well, Wednesday night, Thursday.
Well, Wednesday night, yeah.
I'm going to be in synagogue. We're not having class next Wednesday night.
That is correct. Thank you. I forgot about that. I'm so wrapped up in my whole personal world right now. Yes.
That's okay. We'll all be hidden.
Next Wednesday night, I'll be wearing, it'll look like a Zoom costume. You may not recognize it.
we'll skip one week.
So we're not going to meet next week, but the following Wednesday, let me just confirm. Hold on. The 23rd, yes. 23rd, we're good. Okay, fine. Can we just show of hands, continue in the Shema? Anybody? Okay, I guess Shema it is. Okay, so let me just wish everybody a happy Purim. If you happen to be in Baltimore on Thursday, more than welcome to stop by, especially you guys down in Florida. I'll expect you by 5:30. But you're more than welcome to come to enjoy a little festivities of Purim. But if not, have a wonderful, as they say in Yiddish, a freilichen Purim. Should be a joyous Purim. And enjoy it.
Where is that?
We're at my house.
Oh, okay.
At my house. If you want the address, I'd be happy to give it to you. More than happy. Yeah. So more than welcome to stop by.
Down here.
All right. But if I don't see you next week, have a wonderful time, and I'll see you, God willing, in 2 weeks.
Good night.
Bye, everyone. Have a great night, everyone.